I was struck with the first song that we sang this morning. The second verse seemed to fit what I want to bring to us this day. It says, all the pleasures, this is song number one, all the pleasures and revelry, pastime and mirth, all the joys that the world can afford cannot once be compared to the peace and the bliss of a day in the house of the Lord. And I remember one thing, our late apostle Joe Kidd, one point that he made in one of his sermons. He said that he couldn't imagine that he would rather spend his day in the house of the Lord, because a few years before, he would have much rather been out somewhere, I don't remember what he said, hunting, fishing, whatever. But, you know, these books right here, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, teach one way of life. Out there in the world, they teach another way. This morning, I want to remind us of some of the benefits of following these words, some of the blessings that we can receive if we follow what the Lord teaches in those words, versus the consequences, the problems, the trials of following what the world teaches. I want to give you an example of the mentality out there in the world that affects us. Out I guess it's Oregon or Washington, there's 30 spotted owls that they're trying to protect. Environmentalists have seen the need to save these 30 owls from extinction. So they have shut down the lumbering operation of a vast area. Thousands of people have been put out of jobs. Their livelihood has been taken away just because of 30 spotted owls. You know, I think those people that would have that mentality are the same ones that would prescribe abortion as a solution to an unwanted pregnancy. You know, abortion is murder. It is killing. And it is something that we should be very much against. It is not a choice that we have. It's just one of the things I wanted to bring out. I think in my mind that these people that would take away thousands of jobs for a few animals that we think we need to save from extinction are the same ones that would prescribe that human life means nothing. Animals, they need all the protection, but human life means nothing. That's just part of the mentality of the world. I want to turn us to the first to page 21 in the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi, the second chapter, and read a little bit of Lehi's vision. Page 21, starting with verse 68. It says, "And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold on the end of the rod of iron." And we know that that is the rod of iron is the gospel. "And they did press forward through the midst of darkness." And we're in the midst of darkness. we need this rod of iron. We need this gospel to keep us so that we can direct our feet in the right way. And it says they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. Now you know the story of the tree that Lehi was, or the in the vision they were to go and partake of. And it says, after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. After we partake of the Spirit of God, are we like that? Are we ashamed? Because it says here, and I also did also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river a great and spacious building. And this great and spacious building represents the vain imaginations of the world. Okay. Is that something to make us ashamed? It goes on and says, and it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. This is a problem, isn't it? Those who will partake of the goodness of God, partake of His blessings, partake of His, and do those things that they're required to do, they're going to be mocked at. It says, and after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. And now I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward. And they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron and did press their way forward continually, holding fast to the rod of iron until they came forth and fell down in humility and partook of the fruit of the tree, the fruit being the love of God. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards the great and spacious building. You know, that entices. That would cause us to be drawn away from the Word of God, from the blessings of this this gospel teaches. It says, and it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads, and great was the multitude that did enter into the strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point their fingers of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also. But Lehi said, we heeded them not. And that's got to be our attitude, because the world will teach us. You know, we are caught up in much of what the world teaches. We are carried along with the maddening crowd. And that's really what I'd like to point out to us somewhat today. What do we receive when we partake of the world's ways? And what can we expect to partake of if we follow the ways of the Lord? Let's turn to Jacob. Second chapter, this is on page 173. And read a little there, starting with verse 48. It says, behold, I, Jacob, would speak unto you that are pure in heart. Okay. Look unto God with firmness of mind. He's given us advice, isn't he? And pray unto him with exceeding faith. And he will console you in your afflictions. And will plead your cause and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. A benefit. And that's what I want to point out. What are the benefits of following this word? Yeah. And he just mentioned one. O all ye that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God and feast upon his love. For ye may, if your minds are firm forever, but woe unto you that are not pure in heart, that are filthy this day before God. For except ye repent, the land is cursed for your sakes. And the Lamanites, which are not filthy like unto you, nevertheless they are cursed with a sore cursing, shall scourge you even unto destruction. For the time, and the time speedily cometh, they except ye repent, they shall possess the land of your inheritance, and the Lord God will lead away the righteous out from among you. Behold, the Lamanites, your brethren, whom ye hate because of their filthiness and the cursing which hath come upon their skins, are more righteous than you. Why were they more righteous? They received a condemnation of the darkening of the skin. But right here it says they're more righteous. It goes on and answers it. And it's something that we need to consider very strongly. For they have not forgotten the commandments of the Lord, which were given unto our fathers, that they should have, save it were one wife, and concubines they should have none, and there should not be whoredoms committed among them. And now this commandment they observe to keep. Wherefore, because of this observance in keeping this commandment, the Lord God will not destroy them, but will be merciful unto them, and one day they shall become a blessed people. You know, we talked a little bit about this in the Sunday school class. They will become a blessed people. It's because that they did something right. That they observed to follow these commandments that the Nephites had forgotten. Let's go on a little further here. Behold, their husbands loved their wives, and their wives loved their husbands, and their husbands and their wives loved their children. And their unbelief and hatred towards you is because of the iniquity of their fathers. Wherefore, how much better are you than they in the sight of your great Creator? O my brethren, I fear that unless you shall repent of your sins, that their skins will be whiter than yours when ye shall be brought with them before the throne of God. Wherefore, a commandment I give unto you, which is the word of God, that ye revile no more against them because of the darkness of their skins, neither shall ye revile against them because of their filthiness. But ye shall remember your own filthiness, and remember that their filthiness came because of their fathers. Wherefore ye shall remember your children, how that ye have grieved their hearts because of the example that you have set before them. Well, you remember what it just said there. Remember that ye may, wherefore ye shall remember your children, how that ye have grieved their hearts because of the example that ye have set before them. And also remember that ye may, because of your filthiness, bring your children unto destruction, and their sins be heaped upon your head at the last day. O my brethren, hearken unto my word. Arouse the faculties of your soul. Shake yourselves, that ye may awake from the slumber of death. And loose yourselves from the pains of hell, that ye may not become angels to the devil, to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And now I, Jacob, spake many more things unto the people of Nephi, warning them against fornication and lasciviousness and every kind of sin, telling them the awful consequences of them. It would be good to have the rest of those words of Jacob, that where he did tell the people the awful consequences. I want to read in Exodus, the 20th chapter and verse 5. The second half of that verse says, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." You know, I've wondered about that verse. Why should my fathers or my grandfathers or my great-grandfathers or my great-great-grandfathers' sins be upon me? Well, what did I just read in Jacob? Read that over. But let me point out one example of sin that science has proven. Drinking alcoholic beverages, taking drugs, they have been shown to genetically change, to cause genetic damage. And that genetic damage can affect the next generation, and the next, and on down. It can show up many generations later. Science has proven that those sins, the sins of drinking and drug usage, will cause genetic damage. It's not talking anything about the psychological damage of the next generation or generations down. But I don't believe that this right here showing that where it says he'll visit the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third or fourth generation, I don't believe that it's because God is a vengeful, wrathful person that is true. He knows it's true because he knows the consequence of sin. He's making a statement there that it will have an effect. So think about this. Your sins will be passed on to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren. I want you to think about that. I want you to consider that. Every sin we commit will be passed. Let me read a little bit more of chapter 20 here of Exodus. I just want to read verses 3 through the first half of 5 there. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." Much of what the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah especially, much of what they have given, much of what they have prophesied, has been against idolatry. And they tell of the consequences of that idolatry. Do we worship idols? Let me give a definition of idolatry, of an idol. If I define it this way, do we worship idols? Anything that will take us away from God. Do we worship idols? Let's look at Colossians. It's stuck in here between Philippians and Thessalonians. The third chapter of Colossians. First verse, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Hey, he's talking to us. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." Oh, we like those things that the earth has to offer, the fancy cars, the fancy clothes, the bangles and baubles and so on, and the activities that the world has to offer. But it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence." Well, if you've got your Bible out, you can read the word. "And covetousness," which is idolatry. "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these." See, when we've been baptized, you lived that way. "We also put these things off," or should: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." As I read certain things, as I point out certain things, I want you to think. When those things like anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication occur, what's your reaction? Is it pleasant? Is it a benefit to you when you hear that from others? Is it a benefit to them?
No.
Okay, skip to 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," here's what we should have: "bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." Oh, that's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? We have traits that really grind and grate on someone else. It's hard to forbear with some people. But here it's telling us to do that. And who's better off if we do that? Who's better off if we're merciful? Who's better off? Both parties. You and the person you're forbearing. You and the person that you are showing mercy to. "If any man have a quarrel against another," or against any, "even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Forgiveness. We have to do it a lot. We have to do it. But it says, That's an important attribute of a Christian. That is the way that we should be living our lives, not the way the world lives its life. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let, here's a benefit, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Admonishing one another. Oh, yeah. We need to be told sometimes when we are doing something wrong. And whatsoever ye do, do in word, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Fathers by Him. Then it gives us some, a lot of times, I've read these words before, but I quit. I stop there a lot of times. And maybe we always do. Let me read on. Wives, submit to yourselves and to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, it doesn't stop with wives what they're to do. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Okay. If both parties do what it says there, there will be happiness. Then it says something about the children too. Children, some of them have been studying this in the Bible school, I understand. It says, obey. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, marriage is ordained of God. It's a training ground. The family is a training ground for the children. They learn to obey their parents. And when they learn to obey their parents, they will learn in later life to obey God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, in our jobs maybe, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. We will reap the consequences or benefits of our actions. We will. We do. We have. Women have, or should have, the primary responsibility, I think, to train their children up in the way they should go. You know, too many of us allow our children to be out of control. We allow them to be without supervision oftentimes. We think they should be able to make all their decisions, and they can't. They're not mature. Sometimes their parents may have to tell them that they're going to go to young people's, even if they don't want to. It is a... And other activities. The church can. Sometimes we have to tell them to do these things. They'll say, no, I don't want to go. But their parents should know what's best for them. Not in just these situations, but others. You know, oftentimes their children are just left to roam around and not given good supervision. Sometimes they'll destroy property of others. They'll interrupt conversations that you might be having with another adult. It teaches them that they are the center of attraction. It teaches them to become self-centered. You know, the old saying of being seen but not heard is no longer practiced. But it may have had some merit, and I want you to think about it. You know, the objection to it has been that it stifled creativity. Being a teacher in the schools, I don't see very much creativity among those who have not been controlled. Think about that. I think that's been a false idea that controlling the kids and having them do what they should do, to respect authority, and so on. It's a false notion that does stifle creativity. Obey, to respect authority when they're young, so that they can do it when they are older, so that they will be able to respect and be subject to God's will when they're older. Also, I believe that it is the mother's responsibility to be home with her children when they are young and when they are being raised. Who else can have the love for those children? Who else can direct those children in the right way better than the mother can? Proverbs 13:24. Says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes. Oft times to spare the rod, that's different than what the world teaches, isn't it? But oft times to spare the rod is doing more damage to the child than a little hurt on his, you know what. I've struggled with this next idea that I want to present, because I know it has affected many of the people in this audience. First Corinthians 7:10-11. Says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. it's pretty hard to talk about divorce. And I don't want to offend anybody, but especially I want to warn the young, those who are contemplating marriage, those who have recently been married, that divorce is wrong. Yeah, there's reasons for it. But it's not God's way. That marriage vows, those marriage vows, are a covenant to each other and to God. Young people, be very careful of the mate that you select. It can cause a great deal of anguish and sorrow and problems to you, and probably even more to your children and to their children. Consider very, very carefully. Don't be too careful. You know, Darl probably wouldn't have married me if she had been really careful. So don't be too careful. You know, it is something that needs to be prayed about, because it is a damaging thing to you and your children. Consider it carefully. Back to Proverbs. The fifth chapter. Starting with verse 3, it says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Adultery, fornication is a great problem in the world. It says here, "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." Consequences of those acts in the world that we should never be a part of. Lest thou shouldest ponder the ways of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Here, see, the ways of the Lord are constant. "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh unto her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and laborers be in the house of a stranger." Some consequences here, huh? "And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." What's one of the major consequences of the acts of adultery and fornication? Gonorrhea, syphilis, AIDS. You know, they say now that AIDS is a pandemic, meaning well beyond epidemic. It's worldwide. it kind of amuses me that they are the main reason for working for a cure is so that they can continue in their sin without the consequences. You know, those diseases could be stopped completely, almost completely at least, if they followed the way of the gospel. One man, one woman, together, forsaking all others, just each other, through life. This pandemic would be stopped. That's a sin. That's a consequence of the grosser sins of the world. Verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? I hope we're getting instruction here today. I hope we don't hate it. I hope we don't despise reproof if it fits. Anytime there's words from this pulpit, anytime you read the scriptures, anytime you are talked to by the ministry or each other, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to hear that them that instructed me, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with thy wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall reap the consequences of those sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Let me read. I'm going to have to skip over some of the things I have here. Let me read in Romans, the first chapter. Verses 24, starting with verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What's he talking about? Homosexuality, right? Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The truth of God is that marriage between one man and one woman is the way that God ordained. Not this. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one towards another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. Homosexuality is wrong. I don't know if you knew what this, what I guess it was yesterday, what went on yesterday, maybe it was today, a parade, gay pride parade. They want to start working with it. They got the mayor to come with some pressure. They want better relationships between or more voice in the political machine. They want to have their rights. They don't have any. They are sinning. There is no rights for those people. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What is the recompense of their error? Venereal diseases, especially AIDS. Okay? And I've already talked about them. Well, so much more. Let me read 2 Timothy. And I'll wind this up real quick here. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, those it, many truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and led captive silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's how people are, isn't it? Fourth Nephi, 683. First chapter of Nephi, Fourth Nephi, start with verse 17 through 21. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. That sounds just the opposite, doesn't it, of what I just read. And what was the consequence or the benefit in this case of living this way? Verse 19, and surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites or any manner of ites, but they were one, the children of Christ and heirs to the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. Yea, they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away, and the first generation of Christ had passed away, and there was no contention in all the land. Hey, people, that's what we want. We want to aim our lives towards that complete happiness. How that points out how people can be. When they're blessed, when they live the gospel, when they keep the benefits or keep the commandments of the Lord, there is a benefit there. If we, one thing I want to tell you to do, read, you'll see a lot of the benefits of following the Lord's way if you read the third and fourth chapters of Proverbs. Third and fourth chapters of Proverbs. There's a lot of benefits there. They give a statement, and then they give the benefit of what we will get from following the ways of the Lord. You know, if we're part of the world, we will partake of those plagues that will be given out upon the world, that have been given out, that will be given out upon the world. Let's put the world out of our lives and live the gospel and reap the benefits of that.